you know how the story unfolds. The Lord begins to descend in giving a direct revelation and answer to Daniel, because Daniel's heart was made prepared and ready to receive the answer in respect that he was chastening himself. He was not making the mistake of comparing himself to other Christians, but he was judging himself. And he got down and he was serious in the respect that he fasted and he prayed. He chastened himself. And God said, okay, I'm going to get the answer. And no sooner than the Lord leaves the throne of glory and he's met in those outer atmosphere there in the great deep where the Leviathan goes up and down. This fella right here that we've studied, you remember. And he's over in the book of Job, and he goes up and down through that great deep that's way up yonder and makes it to boil as a pot of ointment. And the Lord just begins to descend down through there, and he's met by this old seven-headed serpent. And he says, wait a minute there, Jesus. He said, are you going to answer Daniel's prayer? Yes, that's where I'm going, Satan. Move aside. Well, now, wait a minute. Have you considered the time when he allowed his pride to ruin his testimony by letting Nebuchadnezzar fall down and worship him? You remember that one? Jesus said, yes, I remember that, Satan. Well, what do you think about that? Now, what is Jesus called in 1 John? He's called our advocate. You know what that is? He's our attorney. He's our lawyer. He's our go-between. But you see, not in full effect as it is today, in the sense that his redemption had not been completed in the day of Daniel. And so there was an argument, there was a case that was set up, if you please. There was a court case almost. And the Lord says, well, now you've got to understand that all flesh is as grass, and it withers and it goes away. And he begins to quote Scripture, and the devil begins to pervert the Scripture. And you know what you have? You have a reproduction of what took place in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil comes to Jesus and he's arguing about himself. And they go back and forth parleying with Scripture and clashing swords. And the devil just takes him from one sin to another. Who withheld him? The prince of Persia. We'll get into that in just a minute. You know, in other words, what I'm saying. You know what oftentimes I believe withholds our prayers from having an immediate ready answer? Yours and my sin. That's what does it. It's not the Lord. It's not that the Lord can't respond immediately, but the Lord is intercepted by the devil, who barters back and forth over our righteousness. And particularly in the day of Daniel, when his righteousness had not yet been totally secured in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was really operating more on the merit of his own righteousness, and so a court case was established, if you please, in the outer regions of the heavenlies, and it was Daniel's own sin that prevented the prayer from having immediate attention. I wonder why our prayers don't receive immediate answers sometimes. In fact, it makes you wonder when folks say, preacher, I've been praying about this for 2 years, haven't got an answer. Maybe you better judge yourself. Maybe you better chasten yourself. Maybe you better clean some things up and patch some things up and get some things right. Don't cry around about how God isn't answering your prayer. Maybe all of God's time is consumed in contending with the devil because of your unrighteous life. 21 days. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now this prince of Persia, this prince of Persia is not a man in the sense of a man prince, but it's a picture of Satan, and God does this, of course. In Ezekiel, he calls the king of Tyrus
a man, and yet he turns right around and talks about Satan and that he was in Eden and describes Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28. And God does this many times. In other words, kingdoms have angelic representatives, and depending upon the nature of the kingdom, whether it's favorable toward God's people or unfavorable toward God's people, determine as to what kind of angelic representative it is, whether it's a satanic angelic representative or a godly angelic representative. That determines, you see, as to what kind of representative it is. Do you know that every nation in the world has an angelic representative according to the Word of God? The United States has one. Russia has one. Israel has one. Who is Israel's, by the way? Class? Michael. Someone's awake. Praise God. Michael. Michael, in verse 21, Michael, your prince, in chapter 12, verse 1, Michael, once again, Michael is the angelic representative of Israel. Do you know that the individuals have representatives? Look over Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. A lot of people take that to mean the guardian angel syndrome. You know, you've got a little guardian angel that follows you all around and keeps you from falling off cliffs and so on. And I've had a few hairy experiences that have kind of taken a little bit of the skepticism out of that philosophy. Maybe that's true, but that's not what the verse says. What the verse says is, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven there are angels. The angels are in heaven, see. Do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. All right? These children have representatives, nations have representatives, churches have angelic representatives. In Revelation chapter 1, the seven golden candlesticks are churches, and they're called angels in verse 20. And these angels are in heaven, and they're representing. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of a computer television program God has got plugged in. I don't exactly understand it, but I know that there's some kind of a system that He's got worked out. And God's got some angels up there in heaven, and God's got a way, and where He can just, if you please, almost push a button or look around, and He has a representative of practically everything that's on earth, and He can see what's going on earth by simply observing what's there in His immediate presence by these angelic representatives. I couldn't begin to explain it thoroughly. I don't understand it myself, but that seems to be the implication of the Word of God. I wonder if you as an individual have a representative. You say, but Jesus said these little ones, speaking to children in Matthew. But as a Christian, 1 John calls you my little children, does he not? And so if you have an angelic representative in the Bible, I wonder what he's doing most of the time if God's getting a correct picture of your activities. Now that's a thought. That's a mind-blowing, explosive thought. Maybe your representative just spends most of his time on a lounge couch sucking lemonade by a swimming pool. I don't know. Maybe your representative spends most of his time in front of soap operas. Wonder what kind they have in heaven. I don't know. You see, I'm touching on some possibilities. But the Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ is nonetheless a reality. The appearance of these angelic creatures is a reality. Representatives is a reality. Jesus is called an angel on many occasions. And just for clarification of that, let's look in Acts for a minute. Acts 27. Acts 27. Acts 27, verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve," Paul speaking. Now notice what he says, "an angel of God whose I am and whom I serve." Is he speaking of just God or of the angel? And if he's speaking of the angel, would he speak of serving the angel unless it was God? Well, for more understanding, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14. Galatians 4:14, "And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So there is our angel. Verse 14, "I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I sat my face toward the ground, and I became dumb," not dumb, unintelligent, but unable to speak. "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned unto me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." Undoubtedly, this is probably another angel, a ministering, strengthening angel, even similar or identical to the one that came to Jesus in the wilderness and in Gethsemane. "And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not," the same words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room, "peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." The last thought I want to bring to your attention, or second to the last maybe tonight, is this. Notice that Daniel finds himself in an emaciated, weakened condition, and all of a sudden, just because a word is spoken, he is strengthened. Now, boy, we need to allow God to ingrain that in our heart. When God says something, it's completed. Folks say, "I got saved and God said it, but now I don't feel it." Doesn't matter how you feel. The point is, did God say it? You know, the Bible speaks of some folks being saved so as by fire. If you ask God to save you and you trust Him with all your heart and soul and mind, if you did what Romans 10 says, then you're saved no matter how you feel. Some folks are going to go to heaven kicking all the way, but they're still going to heaven. Just kicking and stomping, you know, because they don't feel it. When God says it, it completes it. I realize hard attitude has a lot to do with that kind of thing. I don't discount that. But we, on the other hand, cannot discount God's Word. "And when He had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for Thou hast strengthened me. Then said He, Knowest Thou wherefore I come unto Thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia." Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's returning to fight with the prince of Persia. Is this just a mere mortal man that he's fighting with? Of course not. It's the same as the king of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28. It's a picture of Satan. The Bible says that we're surrounded by principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we could ever just turn our vision, if God would ever turn our vision on to actually see what is transpiring right around us in our own atmosphere, I'm afraid that it would scare most of us to death. Did you ever talk to a fellow that was just stone drunk? I remember years ago, I was a youth pastor in a church in Wichita, Kansas, and several fundamental pastors were cooperated in a project there called the Police Chaplaincy. And the police department provided us with an automobile with a police radio in it and so on. And we got 30... one or two or five or something like that, pastors in the area and associates and full-time Christian workers to cooperate in this project. And everybody was assigned one 24-hour-a-day shift during the month. During that shift, you were on call during that entire 24 hours. And that you drove that car wherever you went. And if they wanted to call you, they called you on the police radio. And when you got to the office or your house, you'd call the dispatcher and say, here's where I am, here's my number, here's where you can reach me, you know. And I really ran into some interesting experiences during that. They'd call and say, oh, we want the police chaplain to go down to the emergency room. Someone just tried to commit suicide. Now, it's one thing when they're your people and they have a problem and they're in your church. It's another thing when they're a total stranger and you walk in and say, hi, I'm the police chaplain. What'd you do that for, you dummy? You know, that's kind of, you know, it's a little different. And I went into the hospital room one day, and this teenage girl had slit her wrist, and blood was all over the place, you know, and they wanted me to try to talk some sense into her. And on another occasion, another teenage girl had taken a massive overdose of pills, and I got in on that. And those were not too bad. The ones I hated the most were the family quarrels. The husband-wife deals, you know. And I mean, they'd get you in those things, and the police sometimes would stand out in the street with a megaphone, and they'd shove the chaplain inside, you know. Go in there and straighten those people out, you know. Man, you didn't know what you were going to get, a butcher knife, an axe, a bullet, what, you know, here you are. Here's my magic wand, folks. Twinkle Toes is on his way. Here I come, ready or not. Count to 10, you know. Boy. I remember one night, though. They called me, and another fellow was riding in the car with me, and just a drunk. Nothing complicated, just an old drunk. And he said, they want us to come down and take him home and sober him up and straighten him out. They found him in the gutter, you know. So, okay. You know, they used to lock him up. They don't do that anymore. And maybe they do some places. But took him home, lived in a little apartment by himself, nobody there. Took him in, set him down, tomato juice, coffee, anything else we could find, cold water on his head and all the rest of it, you know. Try to sober him up a little bit, and I was scared to leave him in his condition. Came around after a while. Went back to see him the next day. And I wanted to witness to him. Wanted to talk to him about the Lord a little bit. I never found it very successful to talk to a drunk about Christ. Many times they'll do anything you want them to do and don't remember it anyway, you know. So I wanted to make sure he was sober, but I went and he was telling me about the things that he saw. And he was in downtown Wichita, and the things that he saw. And we would call it the DTs. He just had the DTs, you know, and he was drunk. And that explains it, but maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. What he saw in his mind's eye were huge, monstrous snakes covered with fur wrapped all around the big downtown buildings in Wichita. That's what he saw. I've often thought about that. And I've often thought maybe he saw something that was more real than you think. The Bible says that the principalities and powers are out there. I don't know if they're furry snakes or what they are. But they're out there. They're out there. And it's an amazing... You know, people that get out on drugs experience all kinds of weird visions. And isn't it interesting how that just probably 7 out of 10 of these visions that drunks and drug addicts and all the rest of them have are somehow related to serpents and snakes? Isn't that just a strange coincidence? They're out there. Just unbelievable things. I'm so glad that when I got saved, God built around me, if you please, an invisible hedge. And I'm so glad that nothing can happen to me outside of the will of God. And I'm so glad that God protects me and takes care of me. Aren't you glad of that? The Lord Himself was going to return and fight with the prince of Persia. And when I had gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And so the devil is a manipulator of the powers of this world, at least many of the powers of this world and the nations of this world. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth, and that is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Now notice, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth. The Lord is speaking to Daniel, says, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about Daniel 11. He's getting ready to show him Daniel 11, which is one of the most interesting and exciting chapters in all of Daniel and all of prophecy and all of the Word of God. He says, I'm going to show you that. But he says, it's in the scripture. It's in the scripture of truth. But it hadn't been recorded yet. It hadn't been written down. And yet the angel of the Lord said it's in the scripture. That leads me to only one conclusion, and the conclusion is this. It must have been written down somewhere. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm going to be so glad to get to heaven for a lot of reasons. But I'm going to be so glad to get to heaven and walk up to the Lord and say, now Lord, you said that your word was settled in heaven forever, and I'd like you to show it to me, and I'd like to see it, and I'd like to show everybody that edits a newspaper and a magazine. And I'd like to show every preacher that refers to the original Greek and is constantly diverting and perverting and twisting your book. I'd like to settle this argument once and for all. I'm sure looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the settled, forever finished book. As far as God was concerned, it was already written down. It was just a matter of revealing it to Daniel. God's preserved the book. The thing for us to do is to proclaim it. Now, Daniel 10 is a foundational chapter. It's a stepping stone into Daniel 11, which is indeed one of the most exciting chapters in all of God's Word. I trust that as we dive into it next week, you'll be ready for a blessing. Let's stand for prayer. As we pray tonight, consider this. Have your prayers been delayed? Why? Oh, maybe it's because maybe there is a legitimate reason. Maybe it's because God's strengthening you. On the other hand, the obvious inference of Daniel 10 is that our prayers are often